Good morning to each of you. Be you in Jesus' name. Thank you for singing that song, God is Everywhere. It's good to be here. Why don't we stand and have a word of prayer before we begin here? Might be a blessing. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. There's no name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation as you heard this morning. I pray, Lord, as we're encouraged that we as humans tend to forget your goodness and your greatness, how that you ruleth over all in the hearts of every man on the place of every earth, Lord. You direct their path. I pray, Lord, that we could walk humbly before you this day and all the days of our life, remembering you as our creator and maker and the one that we would stand before one day and give an account for the life that we lived and how we had you in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to every heart that is present here today, Lord. We think of those that might be calling in as well. We pray, Father, that you would bless each home, the vision for our homes, Lord, that we might walk in holiness before you. We do ask you, Lord, to bind the powers of the devil, that he would not be hindering anybody here today, and that you would bind him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the word of God would do what it's intended to do, Lord, change our hearts to become more like Jesus Christ. We do thank you for your word, which lives and abides forever. And I pray, Lord, as we look into that today, that you might grant us understanding and soft hearts as we receive it from you, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, well, my mind went several directions already this morning. Thank you, Nate, for that heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool, and the Father. I had to think of John 4, where it says, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That kind of people, in spirit and truth. And the thing of it is, I think sometimes when we pray, we do well to just be truthful with God, because he knows it anyhow. To where we're at, what we need. We cannot pull the wool over his eyes. If we're truthful with God, that bears witness with him in spirit and in truth. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It's not a... But sometimes I think when we pray, we can be just a little shady, maybe. And God don't... He wants somebody to come to him in truth. That's just a thought I had this morning. That's not my message today. We were reading in the book of Samuel at home, and there's some thoughts. There were some examples in there that I thought was good. In the Old Testament there, when I got done reading, I said, these men had the mind of Christ, and which took me to the scripture in Philippians 2. You know that scripture very well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I think that's a good admonition for myself and anyone that is desiring to walk and live the Christian life. So for the text this morning, I'd like to start in maybe Philippians 1 toward the end of it. And then... This is Paul writing to the Philippian church, but I believe it's a letter to us here today. Verse 21, we'll read on down to the end, and then he was speaking to a little body of believers here. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And I think of just that heart there of that word is, you know, are the things of earth, do I have a desire for them more than I do to be with Christ? That's maybe the question for myself and all of us. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's just a very loaded verse there. Speaking of our life pattern, our conversation, our walk, that it should be becoming. Becoming, a word for that it should be adorning the gospel of Christ. It should be commending it. It should be extending it. It should be furthering the gospel of Christ. That our conversation of life should be having that effect. And I think of sometimes I fall short in that very much. That our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, the evidence of a changed life should be an evident token or an inviting or becoming look very nice, sweet. It should make people want the gospel of Christ. Just something to think about. Then he goes on and says that we should strive together. When Paul left, he said, when I'm with you, he said, I it's okay, but when I leave, when I hear of your affairs, I want the things to correspond. When I leave, you know, even if I'm absent, I want the church to prosper and be that witness of a striving together, that we might be one spirit and one mind. And I think of our Christian walk, that we need to stand firm in our expression and conversation of life. There cannot be so much wavering and veering and turning and twisting, but there stand firm in the direction that we walk, that we could be of one spirit and one mind, striving together. And that means like when there's a band of soldiers in a conflict or warfare, they don't have... It's very important that they're together. They're at war together. That striving together means they're attacking the same things. They're guarding the same things. They're watching where they're walking and who they've got a good eye. They know where the enemy's at. They got him located, and they're striving together and surrounding themselves with each other. They're protecting themselves, striving together with one mind. What is the goal here? And for the faith of the gospel. And then if it is that way, if it's not that way, God forbid that we're striving against each other. That's easy to happen in a body of believers. Let's just look at the negative and the positive and what the outcome would be of both. I think we do well to think about these things. Striving together. If we're, you know, the steadfastness, that means a steady life. Not a lot of varying things, but be true to where we're walking and stay on the path. Stay on a clear path. I was, you know, sometimes... Just a little life lesson. I think of, like I told Jared yesterday, was driving the Bobcat, and he got into some deep mud and busted a tire. And I said, I think we can learn a lesson there in life. You know, if, as Christians, if we walk in the clear path, the way that is sure, we do well. But when we get stuck in the mire off this direction, off that direction, that's when things get worse. Stay on the clear path in our Christian life. The things that are not questionable, that's what you want to walk in. If they're questionable, come away from them. And then it says here in verse 28 that in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, do the Christians have an adversary? The scripture says that the enemy goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we know that as Christians. And sometimes we tend to question, or why are we having this battle? Or why are we engaged in this warfare again? And I believe that is the walk, that we embrace the warfare because it's going to be there. You can't be a Christian without a warfare. That's what I'm finding. The Christian walk is a warfare, and yet it's a good warfare because we strive because we have a promise of a home in heaven and a life with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we're striving, and then everything, most everything in life is directly opposed to that. Most everything. You know, we live in a world that is bent away from God. The God of this world has people captive, and they don't walk in the light. But it says, in nothing being terrified by your adversaries. In other words, we know we're in a warfare, and yet the adversary has been conquered. He has been conquered. Jesus overcame death, sin, and hell. The devil and all of his whatever he brings is more than conquered through Jesus Christ, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now think about that. Now when we think of why are we engaged in this warfare, what gives us the strength to militate against the enemy? It's because we have a personal salvation. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church of the living God that he lives in our hearts by faith. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Think about that. Are we willing to suffer? Or do we like to just kind of cringe when the tests come? When the tests come, would we rather run? Or do we, in faith, make an application and say, Lord, you are still with us. Let's do that. Let's walk through this together. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Then he says the question, if there be any consolation in Christ, is there? Are we as brethren, are we comforted and consoled that we have Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior? That he wants to live in our hearts and he also wants to direct our steps and keep us in a right conversation of life. He desires that from you and me. And he desires to do it for us. That's a strong consolation. If any comfort of love, do we have love in our hearts? Love is the greatest of all. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bows and mercies, are these here? Are these in my heart? I say, yes, Lord, they are. Fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You know, I think about these encouragements. They're not high-minded. They're not hard to understand. But do we pray, speaking of myself, do we pray to the Heavenly Father that we could be of one accord and one mind with the people that I go to church with? Is that a heart's desire of mine? That we could be that, be of one accord and one mind. Then verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife or vainglory. You know, I think of strife or vainglory when we are knowingly walking contrary to the direction of the body, this local fellowship here, that brings strife. Vainglory, and most of those things. One writer, I read some commentary last night, said that most of those are rooted in pride. I think that that's right. Most of those things are rooted in pride. I'm not attacking anyone today. I'm just some truths here for myself as well. It says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Then it says, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think there's that verse, I think we could say one word, accountability. Accountability among ourselves. We don't walk by ourselves, we walk with one another, and we're called to look out for each other. And it's a blessing. Sometimes I think, you know, when when we address some things or look at some things or someone brings something to me, that is the heart of God, that he's concerned about me. And he wants me to help me on. Then verse 5, I'm going to quit reading here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We could go on that description of him there, but I'm going to quit reading there in that text. But then I wrote a question here down. The mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? Something to consider. He was, he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? I think one of the underlying things was he was very humble and he was clothed with humility. That was the mind of Christ in a nutshell. He was all things for sure, but he was clothed with humility. Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And then we are called to follow in his steps. So if nothing else to take home with you today, take that home with you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One thing I often thought about was Jesus Christ had power at his disposal many times that he did not utilize. It was there if he would desire to utilize it, and yet he chose not to. And sometimes that's a good example for myself, that your comebacks and your strong retorts, they don't have to be that way. They can be of a quiet. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, Matthew 11:29. So I mentioned about some Old Testament examples. We're going to talk, this was in 2 Samuel. The first person I'd like to talk about is Mephibosheth. If you remember him, he was Jonathan's son, which would have made him Saul's grandson. In 2 Samuel, chapter 9. Find it here. But I'd like to read a backdrop of Mephibosheth is in 2 Samuel chapter 4. I'll read this quickly. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. This is verse 4. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. That was when he was 5 years old, it says there. And then in chapter 9 of the same book there, this is where David sent for him, and he promised him some things here. And David was asking after, because of his friendship with Jonathan, he was asking, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him? This is verse 1, I'll just read this quickly, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. That might be Ziba, I'm not sure. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And David gave Ziba a command and told him how to take care of him. And verse 10 says, now therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and shall bear, and shall bring in the fruit, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now, as far as I know, this was fulfilled. And yet, I like the allegory here that when we become sons of the king, we can eat at his table in a spiritual sense. Even though we might be lame and limping, there's still the promise of God that he never leaves us nor forsake us, and we can come and dine with him. That's the New Testament likeness. Now we go on here as when Absalom turned against David, and David was on the run. When David came back, there were certain group of people came out to meet him and welcome him back. When David was coming back in his kingdom, this is where I thought it was. This is something to look at. This is in chapter 19. Now, some of these things, as we read the Old Testament, we can get in our mind, how did this happen? It looks a little bit off, but remember, God is sovereign. The decisions he made are eternal, and they're fixed. He doesn't answer to you or me. But the thing that I was thinking about was it was common knowledge that Absalom was pursuing David. When he turned on him and he got a group of men together and he was trying to steal the kingship. So as we look at this, this is 2 Samuel 19, and I was struck by the people that came out and wanted to welcome the king back. The first one is mentioned is Shimei. And that was, I'm going to talk just a little bit about him, but Shimei was the one that cursed David and told him that he's a bloody man. And that's when one of the sons of Zurai told David, said, let me kill him, because he's cursing God's anointed. David said, no, there's going to be no killing today. But this Shimei come back here. Now David's coming back. And so the king returned and came to Jordan. This is verse 15 of 2 Samuel. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was in Baram, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. And maybe some of you don't remember what he did, but he cursed and threw stones at David a few chapters back and called him a bloody man. And said unto the king, Lord, or let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, and the king should, that the king should take it to his heart. He said, don't take that the wrong way. He says, for thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the king. He come and apologized, took ownership of his sin. But Abishai, this is the same guy that wanted to kill him before, he answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swear unto him. There's further on in Kings, it talks about what his end was. Now, verse 24, it talks about Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Now, I would say there was a man whose heart was turned toward David. He was in mourning since David had left. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Or why didn't you go with me? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. Now there, Ziba said that he's going to do this for Mephibosheth. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? What he said was this: you've done so much for me, I don't have any right to ask for any more. That was the heart of Mephibosheth. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take it all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house, he said, he can have all of it. I'm just glad that you're back. That was the mind of Christ there. You can have it all. Let Ziba have it all. He divided it. Now the next guy here is Barzillai, the Gileadite. He's another example. If you look back in Scripture, when David was on the run, verse 27 of 2 Samuel 17, I'll read this. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Reba, the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said the people was hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now, I'd just like to say that Barzillai and the group that he was with, they had a heart for the people in need. They had the mind of Christ. And when David's army was literally starving, they stepped up and brought him victuals. Now, verse 31, now he's coming back. And David remembered that as well. Verse 31 of chapter 19. Now, Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and that would be 80, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. He was a wealthy man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with thee, with the king, unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king remember it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Now David wanted to bring this Barzillai back with him because he remembered how he had treated him when he was in need. And this was his response. He said, why should I go? I'm about to die. Let someone else go in my place because I can't sing very well, I can't hear, and I can't even taste. There was a man here that was clothed with humility, and he had the mind of Christ. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me. Now this was his son, as I understand it. The king at Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. I thought these little examples here of, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That Mephibosheth and Barzillai here, they were physical examples and spiritual examples that their affections were in the right place at the right time and on the right thing. That's why they had the mind of Christ, the spirit of Christ. It was just something that was comforting to me to know that God used them to minister in time of need to the people that needed it. And God is that way for us as well. They were examples of in humility and humbleness of mind. And also, they give honor where honor was due. You know, in Romans 13:7, that you give tribute, render tribute to whom tribute is due and honor to whom honor is due. And then what does the scripture say? God says that them that honor me, I will honor. Now, as we look, as we bring it back to our opening text, and we look at let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, I think we do well to just not be weary in the warfare that we're engaged in, but make sure that we're not striving with one another, but striving together and engaged in a common goal. Let us work together in love, forbearing one another in the spirit of Christ. I think that is all I have this morning. May the Lord bless each one of you. I was just encouraged with some of those thoughts, and I hope that you were as well. So may the Lord be with you all.